The children can be dismissed. And by the way, this was my choice as a wife for my son. I made a good choice, right?
Well, that gives me hope, because I picked one of those cute little Russians out for Timothy. Tata, can you turn that fan so it won't blow my Bible? When Bob mentioned that we were hosting a team of Russians, and my boys happen to think that Russian girls are very beautiful. And so he said, you know, we're going to have 66 Russians coming, and 33 of them are girls. All three of my boys simultaneously volunteered to help with this team. So so I picked one out, and we've become great friends on Facebook. And I'm thinking about, you know, I know that prayer changes things. So I'm thinking about using some of my prayer skills to maybe cause her to see that the boyfriend that she has is not really the one for her. I'm joking. I'm so joking. I will not do that. I'm thinking about it, but I won't do it. Before I begin, I do need to apologize for my voice, because it can be very awkward to listen to me. We... translated in the villages every day in the dust, and so sucking in a bunch of dust. And but then at night we have these youth worship services, and I just have no self-control. I would just scream and dance and shout and spin and praise until quite quickly my voice was gone, and I would tell myself, okay, now tonight when you go to service, just move your lips and worship with your heart, because God looks on the heart. That's what he sees. It doesn't have to be sound coming out of your mouth. And I would throw out all self-discipline, and I would just scream and shout and dance and praise and make it worse and worse. So I apologize for the sound of my voice. I hope it's not too irritating. Well, let's just worship the Lord a little bit more before we get into the Word. Do you know we can choose what kind of ground we're going to be when we receive the seed of the Word? So, Father, we come before your presence, and we do acknowledge how amazing and how fantastic, never-changing, unstoppable, Father, your great love that far exceeds and will always exceed our understanding and our experience. But, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. Father, thank you that you did not leave us the way we were, but you did everything within your power to reach out and cause us to see you, cause us to hear you, Father, and you rescued us out of darkness, out of yuck, out of stupidity, Father, and you've called us to be your own, and we're so thankful. Father, we're so thankful. I'm so grateful, Father. The longer I walk with you, the more grateful I become of your mercy and of your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much. We thank you, Lord God, that today, that you've sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, to help us minister your word as you would have us to do it, and to help us hear your word. Father, with fresh ears, keen ears, Lord, we receive the seed of your word, that we would not only receive it, but that it would take deep root and that it would grow and produce lasting fruit in our lives, Lord. Because we know that when we bear much fruit, that's when you're glorified. We thank you so much. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Father. I've prayed a lot about what to share here. And I believe the Lord gave me some specific things. Excuse me. But I also believe that many of you already know it. And so that which you already know, just take that and is putting a seal on it. You know, we're doing some things right. You know, Bob and I pastor a small church in Kellyville, Oklahoma, which is about 30 miles south of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And And we went to this big conference where 3,200 pastors went, and we're hearing a lot of stuff, and they're teaching a lot of logistics for churches to just help you get some things in order, and teaching some faith things too. But as they would minister, I'd go, oh, thank God. Ding, check mark. We got that one down pretty good. Ding, check mark. Okay, we got that. And then you see some other stuff and you go, you know, that could use some tweaking. That can use a little bit of adjustment. So this morning, as you hear the word, the things that you already know, the things that you've already implemented in your life, man, just give yourself a check mark. Just say, thank you, Jesus, that you've shown me that I've been obedient to that, that I'm walking in that. And then the other things, allow yourself to embrace it and be willing to make some adjustments, so that you grow. God desires that we're always growing, one step at a time, becoming more and more like Christ. Isn't that right? Well, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads or whatever little digital apparatus you might carry with you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I happen to know that you guys are well taught in this church about spiritual gifts. I know that this is something that this church and the vision of this body and your pastors contends for, spiritual gifts. That's awesome. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities or administrations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God's so good. When he came to earth and he set up, since before the foundation of the world, his plan to send Jesus to rescue us from our stupidity as humanity. He sent Jesus to rescue us because of his great love, right? But not only that, when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill that newfound position of being rescued, of being made sane again. But jump over to chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, isn't it interesting that in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, both are talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural manifestations, right? And we know that the manifestations of the Spirit are proof and evidence, not only to us, but to unbelievers that don't yet know that God is real. We're living in a society where people really don't get it. You know, and you say, well, the Bible says, and they go, well, what do I care what the Bible says? A lot of people are confused. And so we know that the gifts of the Spirit in part are set up to give evidence of God's existence. When Jesus was in that room and it was so crowded and the friends let down his friend through the ceiling, Jesus said, he's paralyzed. This man's paralyzed. I let him down on the bed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And all the people just have a dang cow about how could you do that? And he says, oh, you're right. Now that was the greater work, was forgiving his sins. But Jesus, in order to show his evidence, his authenticity to those around him, he went ahead and said, oh yeah, by the way, go ahead and be healed, get up and walk. So that the people there could know that Jesus did forgive his sins. He did have authority, and he proved it by the manifestation in the tangible realm that we can see. Does that make sense? So that's good. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, they're for our benefit. They're for our healing. They're for our prosperity. They're for our understanding. They're for our growth. But it's also to reach the lost, isn't it? And as a church, we are all about reaching the lost. Rebecca, she's all about reaching the lost. But isn't it odd? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is right smack in the middle of 12 and 14. Don't you, you know, you're reading along. If you tend to be that type of person that reads chapter to chapter, and you're reading chapter 12, and you're all stirred up about the gifts of the Spirit, and then you get to 13, and love, blah, 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 mush, mush, mush. And then you get back to chapter 14, power, power, power. What is it? You think that maybe Paul had a moment of ADD, you know, and just like switched just like a momentarily. Oh, wait, I'm going to go back. He regained his focus and started talking about the gifts of the Spirit again. I think not. And I think that as a church as a whole, the body as a whole, as local churches contending for the things of the Spirit, that is a great goal. And that is a necessary moving forward for us to be able to fulfill our assignment in the earth, which is to be salt and light everywhere we go. And signs and wonders must follow us. In today's world, they must. You cannot convince anybody that Jesus is alive without power. Our words, we can't argue. We've got to have power. So we know that. And at the same time, where does love fit into all of that? And I see a lot of growth. You know, Pastor Bob and I, well, Bob was here from the very beginning, started it with his parents. And I can only really talk about from the time from when I came. But we've seen this church grow a lot in health, in spiritual health, and healthy things grow. Healthy things will grow in number, produce more fruit. So we've seen a lot of that, and we know there's more to come, and we know that the assignment on this church in particular is souls. But what about love? Where does love fit in there? And as this church has been growing and getting stronger, listen, every time... And yes, I can be all inclusive and say every time that good, solid growth begins to take place, it is a ripe opportunity for enemy to come in and attack and try to rip the carpet out from underneath it. And what can happen a lot of times is we start rejoicing, and we should rejoice, in the health, in the growth, in the things that are taking place, the gospel getting into public schools. Dude, that's awesome. So now we better learn to stand guard and maintain the protection and the growth of that which you guys have been contending for in the Spirit. Now that it's starting to bear more and more fruit, now's not when you relax. Now's when you set up a safeguard to keep it from being destroyed. So let's look. My theme text really is John chapter 1. Verse 14, and this is just a little bit different, so bear with me. When you find John chapter 1, verse 14, just shout out a good, healthy ahua. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is speaking of Jesus. The Word Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. And I want to talk a little bit about the dynamic duo of grace and truth. There's quite a funky doctrine going around the body as a whole, and we call it greasy grace. And basically it's teaching that, listen, Jesus did so much. He's so good. You can live however you want. You can sin as much as you want. You can lie, cheat, steal. It doesn't matter. The grace of Jesus is enough, and you're safe to go to heaven. Don't worry about it. And it's actually a very dominant doctrine right now traveling throughout the church in the U.S., and it'll jump the borders and it'll go to other places too. And guess what? The grace and the work that Jesus provided on the cross is enough. Absolutely. He's enough. He did it. He said, it is finished. But Jesus not only came full of grace, he came full of grace and truth. The dynamic dual, grace and truth. Yes, we are secure in our salvation. Yes, he called us. He rescued us. Don't you love all those scriptures that talk about, you know, when we were afar off, he drew us to himself. When we were yet sinners spitting in his face, Christ died for us. That's all talking about God's grace, right? But it's also coupled with truth. And truth, of course, is speaking of God's word, his written word, its boundaries, its purpose, its direction. And there's a story that I like to tell about these two. I'm a very photographic type person. And so when I see a picture, it helps me so much. So let's see if this helps you a little bit. And in a galaxy far, far away, there was a very highly advanced people. And they were so highly advanced that they had solved all their problems, everything. They solved every single problem that they had ever encountered. And they were just living in this, you know, utopia. And basically, they started getting bored because there's no problems, no challenges, you know, nothing, no purpose, no, you know. And so they formed a committee, because that's what you do. You always form a committee. And so they form a committee and they meet together and they say, okay, what are we going to do about this? I know, let's create a new sport. And they say, no, that's okay. How about a new amusement park? No. And then Beezy, he says, I've got a fantastic idea. Let's invent a god. And they go, oh, okay, because that's something new every day. So they go about trying to invent a god, and over time they realize, okay, we're such a highly advanced people. We know that if we invent a god, it's not really a god, right? So let's do something else. Let's adopt a god that already exists, and I suggest we go check out the god of the earthlings. So Beezy goes down to earth cloaked in his invisible outfit, and he goes down and he visits churches and religious institutions and Bible colleges, and for weeks and weeks, and he takes copious notes, and he's really just putting his big old report together. And so he comes back and he says, okay, check this out. I'm back from earth and I have my report, and I want to tell you, I've come back not with one god, but with two. Everybody gasped in the room and they said, the first god, or I should say goddess, her name is Grace. And she's good. And they do good works, and her followers are wonderful. And they feed the poor, and they have nursing home programs, and they just give and give and give and give. The only problem is those followers of Grace, when they do bad stuff, they never change or improve, because Grace always offers them more grace. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. You're forgiven. Just don't worry about it. You're forgiven. More and more and more and more and more and more and more grace. Now the other god, his name is Truth. Now Truth is just as mean as Grace is nice. Truth is always trying to tell people all the bad things that they're doing. Don't do this and don't do that, and you should do this, and why aren't you more like this? And as he tries to sweep away the bad things, he sweeps away the people with it. But the good thing about the followers of Grace is that they have purpose. They have direction. They have destination that they're trying to get to. He says, since we're such a highly advanced people, let's do this. Let's combine the two. So as today, I want to talk a little bit about making sure that we combine both grace and truth, but not on the vertical side of things, because when God sent Jesus and he sent grace and he sent his word to redeem us, that was to restore us to him. Is that not right? So that we're in right relationship with God the Father. But there's more to it than that. On the cross, there's also the other arm, and it goes horizontally, and that's from one to another. We are called as a body. You know, how many of you in here love God? Raise your hand. Let me see. Do you love God? Do you trust God? Okay, how easy is that? God's never failed. He's perfect. It's not hard to love God. Everything he does for you is good. Why wouldn't you love him? Now, how many of you can think of somebody that are not your favorite so much? Or that you don't trust. And yet God has called us to be part of the body of Christ. Family, yes, and we use that term, and it's affectionate. We use the term community, and that's all good. But body is what we are. Family can move from, you know, Christina just moved to North Carolina. She's family, but she's departed, so to speak. But body, my hand can't go to North Carolina. We stay attached. We're one unit. And God has called us to be one unit. Now, grace, speaking of the grace side of God, that's the relational aspect of God. Grace. God is very relational. He's not some far off distant concept. He's a relational God. very intimate. He knows the deep desires of your heart. The word talks about how he knows all the hair of your head. That's relational. That's time. Yes, he's omniscient, but that also is time. It's interaction. And the more time that we spend with him, we get to know him. And that's his greatest heart, is relationship, right? Now, the truth is the structural aspect of God. And truth is that structure upon which everything else is built. The organization, you can't build a building without a good foundation. God's truth is the foundation upon which we build, upon which we grow to be more and more like Christ, right? Well, this morning we're spending a little bit more time talking about the grace side of it, but from one person to another person. From one person to another person. Yes, we're keeping God in the equation, obviously, because that's where grace first comes from, is from God. But I'm hoping that gaining some more understanding about grace can help bring some healing and some closure for you in a few things. Let me look real quick if I want to go here yet. I will say this. Grace is something that you do not deserve and that you can never earn. Grace is something that you do not deserve and you can never earn. It doesn't matter how many souls Rebecca wins to the Lord. She'll never deserve God's grace, and she definitely can't earn it. There's not a good work that any of us can do, ever. Doesn't matter how hard we preach, how much money we give, how many hours we sow into a church or a ministry, or how much we give to the poor, you can't earn it, and you still don't deserve it. God is just that good. And he pours out his grace on us, not because of how good we are, but because of how good he is. And our perception of ourselves can often get misconstrued. And we could think that we're arrogant when we think of how much God loves us. Not as in, I'm so pathetic, oh my gosh, he just loves me, thank God. But he loves me, he sees value in me. He used his most valuable resource to buy me, the precious blood. He didn't use gold or silver, that's corruptible, but his precious blood, his highly costly blood to purchase me. We were coming back from Alabama and we stopped at a Chick-fil-A or a Starbucks or something, and there was this cool car. It was, what was it, Nate? What was it? A Fisker something. Never seen the mark. This thing was cherry, okay? It was this maroon color. It had some sparkles in it. It had solar panels into the roof of the car. Like, it looked like a computer board on the top, but not like this rough thing that they attached to it. It was in part of the roof of the car. This thing was awesome. So we go over, taking pictures of it. We're looking up the name. Of course, we Google it. And that car, the minimum cost of that car is $100,000. And maybe one of you goes, yeah, that car's not worth $100,000. It was to the person who bought it. You are worth the price of the blood of Jesus. That's the value that you are to him. You may not see yourself as that valuable, and you may not see your neighbor as that valuable, but that's how valuable God sees them. Sometimes people can interchange the word grace with love and mercy, but and we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We'll see all three of them in there. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In this verse, we see mercy, which basically means it's a kindness and outward manifestation of pity. So there is a little bit of pity on God's part toward us. But love is the motor. behind God extending his grace toward us. God is love, and it's his love that he extends toward us that shows us mercy, that gives us unconditional acceptance, which is agape, right? And it's his grace, his work of grace, that rescued us from everything that we were and everything we were heartily pursuing outside of him. But he was so good. He, as love, was the motor that activated his grace toward us. Does that make sense? And he extended it toward every single one of us. God's grace. I wrote down here in the side notes of my Bible, unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. Unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. Think of all the times when God was trying to get you to heed him and you pushed him away. Think of all the times that he tried to show you how much he loves you or how much you mean to him. And you said, no, God, you don't understand the things I've done. I'm a filthy, rotten, unworthy sinner. But he had undefeatable goodwill. He just kept pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, and his heart of benevolence was to give and give and give and give and give. No, you don't understand. Let me just tell you how much I love you. Let me just tell you. No, I forgive that stuff. It's done. The grace that was offered on the cross because of the shedding of my son's blood, it's enough. Don't you understand? I forgive you. I love you so much. You're value to me because God's a relational God. Long for you. The word benevolent, I wrote this down just this morning. It says intended for benefits rather than profit. What is love? Love is preferring others above ourselves, right? And God here is exemplifying it first and foremost, imperfect example, flawless example of extending benefits toward us and not profit unto himself. You know, when we beat the snot out of our kids when they're bad, it's not necessarily for our profit, but it's definitely for their benefit. I remember Tim was around 10, and we've always believed in capital punishment, the rod of correction. And we spanked our kids. They would get 4 swats at a shot. And they get 1, 2, 3, 4. And that was it. And if there wasn't a heart change, sometimes they got it many, many more times till there was a change of their will. But we were having trouble with Tim. Tim was a very strong-willed child, and which is not a bad thing. It just needed to be directed in the right way. And now he has that same strong will, but it is all about the kingdom of God and his relationship with God. So it just needed to be trained. But we were having trouble, and I was feeling desperate. So there's this old man, and he has 5 grown children, and all of them are in the ministry. Like, do you ever heard of Mark Hankins? Patsy Kamen? Okay, it's their dad. Hankins is married to this guy's daughter. So we're good friends with the parents of them. And so I said, oh man, Bill, what do I do? Tim is just, he is such a pain in the butt. And Brother Bierman, he's about, oh my gosh, he's definitely in his 70s. And he looked at me and he says, just keep spanking the hell out of him. And then he walked into church and walked off and left me there. But it was love for me to keep spanking Tim. It was for his benefit. And I'm not saying God does it, but I'm saying that's love. That's God's grace. It's always about you. God's grace is always about you. I don't want my creation to suffer in darkness and loneliness and torture and fear and sickness and lack. No. And so he just keeps pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out. And eventually we have a light bulb go on like in the little Looney Tune commercials, cartoons. And we go, oh my gosh, God's so good. And it leads us to repentance. But his grace was there all along. Is that not right? And the longer we walk with him, the more we give, I'm thinking in Spanish, more easily we recognize, oh my gosh, your grace has been so amazing. oh my gosh, so amazing. You did it again today. And we just, you know, you grow with him and your appreciation grows and grows and grows. So, well, what does this have to do with the body? Because I was talking about relating with one another. Because God set all of that up for us so we can have that vertical relationship with him. So how does that relate to us as a body? When John and Peter went after Jesus had risen from the dead, and they walked in and all the paraplegics and all the infirmed were there, and they were begging for alms, and they said, listen, I don't happen to have any money on me right now, but such as I have, give I thee, and so I'm going to raise you from the dead. I mean, I'll raise you up off of your sickness. So what they had is what they gave. And I would venture to be pretty sure in saying that there's not a person in here that has not in one time or another in their life felt like you did not receive grace from others towards you. A pastor, a teacher, a parent, a coach. And grace, if we were to kind of bring it down to it, grace is permission to fail and yet remaining love. Everybody is walking at a different walk with the Lord. Doesn't matter. I mean, we're all different places. Some of us have learned some things that are great, and others are learning other things for where they're at right now, and eventually they'll get to that place. But there's been some point in our lives where there was somebody, and usually when we're younger, that didn't extend to us grace, forgiveness, mercy, and acceptance. You'll never be good enough. Why can't you just, right? And there's hurt that's there. And I'm fully persuaded about the power of the Spirit of God when we get born again and he comes in us and he renews our spirit and we're instantly made brand new, a new creature that never existed before. But there's things in our soul that can get pushed down because they're annoying. They're uncomfortable to look at. And they're painful. But there's things in our hearts that if we can recognize that those teachers, those pastors, listen, I've never been more hurt in my whole life than in churches. And not that people were evil or intentionally hateful. That's not what I'm talking about. And there's some of that too, because people are people. But where we get hurt, our parents. My mom was a very wounded woman because her mom was, and that's all my mom knew. So if you can grasp God's grace for you and understand that God's grace for you is always accepting, always welcoming in your failures, in your outright rebellion, in your hateful attitude, in your resistance, and in the dumb things that you do out of ignorance, which we all do, his grace is still there. His love, his mercy. I still accept you. I still welcome you. I still receive you. You're still mine. We tell our kids we love you forever, no matter what. Forever, no matter what. That's been a catchphrase in our home since they were little. We love you forever, no matter what. Creating a safe place that my kids knew that all the crap that they're going to go through growing up, because everybody does, whether it's natural growing up or spiritual growing up, we all go through that stuff, knowing that there's a safe place. And your Father God tells you this is a safe place. Now listen, for those in your life that did not offer you grace, you know, we can look back and we could think you coulda, shoulda. You coulda, shoulda. Why didn't you? And I'll tell you why. Because they didn't have the grace to give you. As good as that person was, as well-meaning as that person was, if grace was not extended toward you, it's probably because they didn't have it from God for themselves yet. Not the full understanding of it. We grow in it. And when you can understand that those people who hurt you didn't have a fuller revelation of God's grace to be able to extend it toward you, it's liberating. That knowledge alone can bring healing to you and help seal and restore that tear in that relationship. My mom was you know, what she was, because that's all she knew. She's grown since then. But the hurts that were there from then, okay, yeah. And it frees me. And I will tell you that, because we're talking about grace and truth, because Jesus came and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? It wasn't, I love this too. It wasn't full of truth and grace. Truth wasn't first. It wasn't laws and have-tos and rules and guidelines first. It was grace first. And then here's some guidelines. Here's purpose. Here's destiny. Here's what's going to help you grow, prosper, be healthy in your relationships. Listen, it'll work this way. Oh, I love you no matter what you do, but this will help you to grow and be whole and be sane and be joyful. But the grace of God, when we're talking about relationally, grace is what we receive from God and what we extend to others. And as your church is growing and as the work of God is increasing in the schools, in the work in Mexico, in the prayer that's going on, in the health of this church, listen, get your grace on. Put your grace on, wear it like a garment, because you're going to have to extend it to one another more and more and more. And you'll think, oh man, they know that. They were sitting in church last Sunday. Didn't they hear when Pastor taught that word? Extend them some grace. And you keep division out of the body. You keep division out of your home. Don't allow it. In the marriage relationship, extend some grace. That means permission to fail, mercy, forgiveness, unconditional love, even when they're a total dummy. We extend grace. So we receive grace from God for ourselves. And if you don't have a solid revelation of God's grace for you, if you cannot confidently say, I'm God's favorite, because he constantly showers me with his mercy and his grace, and he accepts me all time, every day. If you have moments of self-condemnation, I will tell right there, boom, you don't have a full revelation of God's grace for toward you. So keep crying out to him. Keep seeking him for more understanding of his grace, because it's here that you learn that. It's not here, our heads. We learn it in our spirit, man, where we know that we know that we know that we know that, oh my gosh, it's okay. I blew it this time, came up short there, but oh, that's all right. I'll just, God and I, we're good. The blood of Jesus, it was enough. So we receive grace from God, but not just for ourselves. Such as I have, give I unto you. Grace is to be given to others. God's grace. We receive it from him for ourselves, but it doesn't stay there. Don't let it get bottled up in there. Let it flow. There are rivers of living water that are supposed to flow out of you. Let grace be one of the components of that which flows out of you and extend it toward other people. Now, truth, you apply to yourself. Pastors, leaders, teachers, now they will present truth. That's their job. The sower, man, they sow the word. And that the word is truth. But you're supposed to lay a hold of that truth and apply it to yourself, not apply it to your child or your spouse or your neighbor. Or we extend grace to others and we apply truth to ourselves. And then we are growing into the image of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. And then, because then we can say, well, we are full of grace and truth. And when we fall short on the application of truth, no problem, there's still grace. And we take it and we apply it again. And hopefully we grow a little bit more and we mature a little bit more in the things of God. See, isn't that so awesome? Don't you love his word? It's so wholesome. But all of it. Unstoppable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. That's what God offers to us constantly in his word. Every nugget of truth that is a do this or a don't do this, it's goodwill toward you. It's for your benefit. And if you keep tossing aside his truth, you're saved, but you're not growing and you're not healthy. You have to apply God's truth to your life or you're going to be unbalanced. I'm sure you've heard the saying, you know, ask the bird, which wing is more important, your left or your right? Well, the bird needs both. Well, you need both grace and truth, not only truth. You know, if you grew up in a home where you had a parent that was truth, 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 you got a B minus. Why didn't you get an A? That makes us imbalanced. But if the grace is B minus, good for you. You have applied yourself so much. And we know that, you know, if you're wanting to, you can excel. You can bring that up higher. We're proud of you either way. We love you forever and no matter what. But understanding that your parents or your teachers or your coaches or a grandparent or anybody who is influential in your life, if they extended too much truth or too much grace, my dad was all grace and no truth. I love you, forgive you. Sure, you want to smoke that drug? Here, we'll just read this pamphlet on it so you know what it's going to do to your brain. Or you want to stay out all night long? Sure, no problem. I was 13. And so way grace, all grace on my dad's side. Well, that's not healthy either. My mom was truth, 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 truth. I don't know what you three are laughing at, but stop it. Or I'll apply some truth when we get home. Oh, I can't do that. 2019, dang it. Praise the Lord. So as you're taking in this word, I want you to do something. I'll take just a minute. Come on, Nate. Two things. I want you to take just a second. And some of you may have to think hard, and some of you, oh my gosh, it's a no-brainer. But between you and the Lord, I want you to think of somebody that did not offer you the grace that you needed in a time when you needed it. Acceptance, forgiveness, unconditional love, permission to fail. You know, coaches can be harsh. We took our boys to the Manning football camp. Tim and Justin both played football, and they were good. And Justin had a moment with Eli Manning, and Justin threw the ball, and he messed something up. And Eli Manning, okay, NFL football quarterback, turned to my son Justin and told him, moron, and walked away. He should have offered grace as a person of influence, but Eli Manning didn't have any to offer. And so then it's easy to forgive because we understand where they were lacking. It's not their fault. So I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think of somebody that you really needed grace from and didn't get it. And between you and the Lord, you just, if you have to say it out loud or if you release that in your heart, Father, I forgive that person. I thank you for understanding of where they were at. I'm so glad to know, and I bless them. And I pray your blessing over them and your peace over them. And I just thank you, Father, that that's not going to remain a hurt in me. Now, isn't that the simplest thing in the world to do? And if you didn't have enough time, you know, take an hour or two later this afternoon if there's a bunch of people. And I will tell you this. This is not going to be the last time that somebody doesn't offer you grace when you need it. But if you really lay hold of God's grace for you, it'll be that easy to turn it around and extend it to them. And you do not need to go up to them and say, you know what? You really hurt me 10 years ago when you mama, 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 whatever. That's your issue. It's not their issue. You let God deal with them. You take care of your own heart. You apply truth to your life, and you let the Spirit of God deal with them for their life. The other thing I want you to do is I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think about somebody in your life right now that you need to extend more grace toward. Our personalities play a part because it forms habits of how we react, how we respond to situations. Isn't that true? You know, that's the way I am. How many times have you heard that? And that's just my personality. Well, yeah. But you also have the Spirit of the living God in you. And greater is He that's in you than your attitude that's been dominating you for these 25 years. So don't think that you can't make that adjustment and start extending grace towards somebody who's an absolute idiot. Or somebody who's accidentally rude. Either way, we have God's ability on the inside of us. We have the Helper, our great Helper, to be able to become mature in Christ. Because where envy and strife are, and even if there's not outward conflict, when there's that gap in the relationship, that's strife. It's still there. It's just not spoken about. So where envy and strife are, every evil thing is present. Do you want to be the one that opens the door to the enemy, to this church and this work of God that He's been carefully taking you guys to? Because that's the level of responsibility that each and every one of you have on your shoulders. If somebody doesn't say hi to you in the morning when you walk in the door, listen. Maybe they have other things on their mind. Maybe they're busy. They have responsibilities. Maybe their throat's all messed up like mine. I was trying to save it. So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Extend some grace. Extend some grace. And you keep this place as a safe place for everybody who comes in. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing "How Great Is Our God." We'll just end with that real quick. Go ahead.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God.
The Bible does not say that the world will know us because of how great our faith is. How many days we spend praying, how many Bible studies we have in the schools, how many miracles are performed, how loud we can pray in tongues. None of those things will tell the world that we belong to Him. They say the world will know that you're mine when you have love for one another. That's it. Love for one another. And when we have love for one another, then the diversities of the gifts of the Spirit, it's safe for them to flow. Because they're, I don't want to say the word managed, but you know what I'm saying? They operate through a healthy apparatus. And it comes out with the flavor of love. Thank you, Father. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you that you sent your word and you healed us from all our destructions. You delivered us from our destructions. One that we intentionally have guarded, one that we have accidentally fallen into, Father. But our destructions, Lord God, when we have pushed people away, where we have made inner vows to protect ourselves, Father, when we have said, nobody's ever going to hurt me that way again. Oh, I don't know. There's an inner vow here. Somebody's made that inner vow. I will never let anybody hurt me that way again. And you need to let go of that vow, because keeping that vow there keeps resisting certain aspects of God's working in your life. It serves as a wall. You release that inner vow. I swear, nobody will ever do that. I swear, I'll never be. Those inner vows that we make, they hold us back away from God's fullness. Oh, and His fullness is so much more exciting than the things that we're protecting ourselves and the ways that we think we're guarding ourselves. We thank you, Father, so much that your word gives life, and that life more abundantly. Thank you that we live the abundant life, Father, in excess, overflowing, a surplus of all that you are, of your love, of your goodness, of your joy, of your peace, of your solid, sound relationships within the body where you have planted us. We thank you, Father. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for all your good gifts. Father, we take your truth from today and we embrace it, we hold it, and we apply it to ourselves in Jesus' name. Father, that we would grow, that we would produce much fruit so that you would be glorified. Our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure, that you be glorified in how we live and how we are and what we do. And Father, more than anything, that we would delight in our relationship with you, knowing first and foremost that always and forever, always and forever, always and forever, no matter what, you love us, you accept us, you forgive us, you welcome us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just let him know how much you appreciate him. Just thank him right now. We do thank you, Father. We give you glory, Father. We seal this word by the Holy Spirit that it be sealed in our hearts, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. A thankful heart never will lack. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.
Thank you, Mickey, for that wonderful word in due season. Hallelujah. Good word from the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your abundant love toward us. And we thank you, Lord, that we will extend your love outward to one another. And we just bless you, Lord, and praise your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be giving Mickey a love offering. And so if you would like to put in toward that, just mark it on your envelope and put it in our box. And hallelujah. Just go out and have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week. And we love you all and we bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. We'll be back here Wednesday night, 6:30. Amen.